20 years ago yesterday, the world as we knew it changed forever. Like many of you, I remember exactly where I was and what I was doing that September 11 morning, 2001, at 7:46 a.m., 8:46 Eastern Standard Time. See, Joanna was feeding our six-month-old baby boy. And yeah, he was big then, but not nearly as big as he is now. I was trying to motivate myself to get up and get ready for classes at seminary later that morning. And four-year-old Carly had not yet quite made her way from the other end of the house down to our bedroom to tell us good morning. And we sat there on our bed with our eyes glued on our 19-inch television. Y'all remember those, right? In total unbelief. When the second tower was hit just a little while later, we knew then what we did not want to believe before, and that was that America was under attack. Now, much has changed in these past two decades since this horrific event. Many of us here today remember what our country was like pre-9/11. But what about those among us that really don't remember America before September 11, 2001? What about those younger millennials and all of those who are Generation Z? Have you given much thought to the fact that they have no concept of what life was like before the war on terror? Think for a moment about the differences between what it was like before and what it was like after September 11, 2001. Think about all the devastating things that these young adults and students and children have had to experience in their lifetimes. Everyone who's 29 years and under really do not understand what life was like pre-9/11. They are a generation that knows nothing about what this world was like without the war on terror that's been raging for 20 years. They are a generation where moral failure among leaders has just become commonplace. And I'm not just talking about political leaders. Religious leaders over and over and over again. Pastors failing. And some, even at this point, having the audacity to just say, well, that's who I am. They're a generation that have been inundated with racial strife and division. They're a generation that has been told that rioting and looting are valid alternatives to letting their voices be heard. They're a generation who has to protect themselves online from predators. They're a generation who have to protect themselves from bullies. Well, I did that too. Her name was Carrie. But not the kind of bullies we dealt with back in the 70s and 80s or before. Cyberbullying brings a whole new concept to what they're dealing with. They're a generation that are being confronted with gender identification issues. Now they have to make a choice. When their brains haven't even fully developed, they have to make a choice about something that God has already set for them. You see, they're a generation who have been taught that there is no absolute truth. They're a generation who has no clear concept of what family should look like. What is a healthy family? Because our families are broken. They're a generation that are fearful of the effects of pollution, the effects of being environmentally irresponsible. They're afraid of what climate change might do because that's what they've been told. And now they are a generation who are walking through a global pandemic and dealing with the death of their loved ones at a rate unlike anything I've ever seen in my lifetime. As of this week, there have been almost 1,000 COVID-related deaths here in Benton and Washington County in Northwest Arkansas. We can argue and debate the merits of that all day long, but that's not why we're here today. Why we're here today is to say, you know, I had a friend from elementary school who lost her husband a few weeks ago that was only a year older or so than me. How are we dealing with all this brokenness? And you know what exacerbates the whole situation is the fact that this generation is able to learn about all of these bad, terrible things that are happening all over the world, and they're able to find out about it 24/7, 365, and there is no delay of the bad information coming, and it never stops. They're a generation who has never functioned without a cell phone. I didn't get my first cell phone until I was in graduate school. Nor did I get my first laptop until I was in graduate school. You know, they're holding these things in their hands when they're 1, 2, 3 years old. Is it any wonder that our young adults are dealing with extreme levels of anxiety and depression? I think millennials and Gen Z, you know, the generations of our young adults and students today, I think they get a bad rap for their anxiety issues. Because, you know, the fact is it's real. They have a lot of issues with anxiety. But look at the world in which they have grown up. They never knew the Leave It to Beaver world. That's a myth. Our lives, our country, our world is broken. And let's be honest, it's not just young adults that are experiencing increased levels of anxiety and depression. It's all of us. We yearn for restoration and renewal in every aspect of our lives, and all we are hit with is more depressing news and difficult things. The anguish and uncertainty of these past 18 months have caused me to long for a deeper connection with God and His Word. And for that, I thank the global pandemic. It's been wonderful. But as the world came to a screeching halt 18 months ago, we discovered, some of us, hopefully you're part of this, we discovered a different kind of spirituality, a slowed down spirituality that was not weighed down with activities and programs that have the tendency to wear us out and divert our attention away from spending time with God in prayer and study of His Word. We've slowed down to have communion with Him. Well, this past year, we've focused a whole lot more as a church on recharging our souls on a daily basis, possibly more than we ever have before. And in that regard, I am excited to let you know that the new recharge books are available in the foyer. I invite you to pick one up. I invite you to spend some time each and every day, looking into God's Word and seeing what He has to teach you. This book has been designed to be a companion for you throughout this study in the book of Nehemiah that we're beginning today. Each week contains a page for sermon notes, as well as a page for your community group, so you can write down your prayer requests or any thoughts that you learn in community group that you want to keep. It also has follow-up studies for 4 days each week. And if you are accustomed to doing this, you'll know that's 2 days less. But the overwhelming response that I kept hearing from people is, I love this, but I'm getting behind. And so now instead of six pages of study, you have four. And if you miss a day, hopefully you'll be able to get caught up without any problem. Because we don't want you to get behind and quit because you feel like you're so far behind. You know, it's our prayer that you will experience restoration and renewal as you spend time each day recharging through spiritual disciplines. But just to be honest, I think it's important that we recognize today that there are people here that need not just spiritual renewal, but they need emotional healing as well. We do not yet know how these months of isolation and these months of living in fear of something we cannot see that people say exists and others say don't. We don't know how that is going to affect the emotional health of people. The loss of so many lives due to COVID-19 or complications resulting from COVID-19 will have a profound effect on us. I sat in a room just not too many days ago with a group of pastors from here in Northwest Arkansas. Pastors that over the last 18 months have come to realize the need that we have for fellowship with one another and prayer and growth. And so we've come together, and one of those pastors, a man named Mike, he sat there with tears in his eyes and he said, I just don't know if I can keep going. I am so tired of doing funerals. I'm so tired of burying my friends. Folks, the emotional strain of pastoral ministry is tremendous. But frankly, I don't want to dwell on that issue this morning because it's only applicable to a couple of us in here. But I do want you to know that we, your pastoral team, covet your prayers. We need your prayers. Later today, I'm going to share an article on our Facebook group that is called Are More Pastors Quitting Today? It is an excellent article to give you a glimpse into some of the things that pastors are facing, and hopefully will give you a little more insight into how to pray for us. So I encourage you to read that. It will only take you a few minutes. So we need spiritual renewal. We need emotional healing. Those are real, but you know, there's also a need for restoration in our relationships, whether that be broken marriages or dysfunctional families or cases of child and spousal abuse. I don't know if you realize this or not, but abuse in the home has risen tremendously during this time of pandemic because they're all together in the home all the time. These cases fill our communities and even our churches. But beyond issues inside the privacy of our homes, our society is being torn apart by issues of racial injustice and intolerance. The racial tension that we're experiencing in our country is like no other time before in my lifetime. Now realize I was born in 1972, so I missed a lot of the racial tension in the 60s. But from what I've read and heard from others, it's worse today than even what it was in the 60s. Our country is being torn apart by hate and prejudice. So how do we move forward when there is so much against us? It's simple. We rebuild. We restore what is broken. And that is what the book of Nehemiah is all about. It is God's chosen people who were broken and whose capital city lay in ruins, and then God brought them to restoration and renewal. This next 2 months, that's what we're going to be focusing on, is what are the steps that God used to bring those people to restoration and renewal. But before we do that, as Brother David preached my message earlier, right, Brother David? I thought you weren't going to stop for a minute. I was like, well, I might as well just sit down. It'll be okay. But what brought them to that point, I think, is important for us to look at this morning. And so I want us to look at a brief history of the Jewish people. A brief history of the Jewish people. If you remember back in Genesis chapter 12, there was this man named Abram. And God said to Abram in 12 verse 1, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Abram, a man with no children at the time, was promised by God that his family would become a great nation. And the book of Genesis records the growth of Abraham's family. And don't worry, I'm not going to tell the whole story today. I'm going to hit the highlights, I promise. Because we're going basically from Genesis 12 to almost the time period of Malachi. So I promise I'll hit the highlights. God grows Abraham's family. And then God saves them from destruction, from a famine, by leading that family of 70 people from the land that would be promised to him down to the country of Egypt. And while in Egypt, Abraham's descendants grew in number and became a mighty nation, a people group. And threatened by their strength, the king of Egypt enslaved this family, these Israelites. But then God used one of these Israelites named Moses that we learned about just last week. God used Moses to miraculously deliver them from their bondage. But here they have a nation that has exited Egypt, and now we find a nation that is struggling for direction. After wandering in the desert for 40 years, the Jews finally entered that land of promise, where they were governed by a series of judges, and we find that through the book of Judges and First Samuel finishes that period out. But wanting to be like all the surrounding nations around them, Israel asked God to give them a king. But you see, God was their king. But they said, no, we want an earthly king. We want somebody that we can look to that will rule over us. And so God anointed Saul. And then God anointed David. And then David's son Solomon was anointed as king. But when Solomon died, the nation's allegiance was torn between two leaders, Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And so we find again here a nation that is divided. Well, the 10 northern tribes, known thereafter as Israel, followed Jeroboam. And the two southern tribes, known thereafter as Judah, followed Rehoboam. And so now this nation, which was Israel, has now become two, Israel and Judah. Because of their disobedience toward God, the nations are disciplined by God. Both Israel and Judah experience punishment for disobeying God. The northern tribes of Israel were overthrown by the Assyrians in 721 BC, and they never returned from that captivity. They were scattered forever. About 115 years later, the southern kingdom of Judah was captured by the Babylonian Empire. That was about 606 BC. They were taken to Babylon in three different waves. The first one happened in 606 BC, and that included the man that we know as Daniel and all that happened in that book of Daniel. In 597 BC, the next wave of people were taken to Babylon, and that included the prophet Ezekiel. And then finally, in 586 BC, the final group was taken into captivity by the Babylonians, and this included the prophet Zedekiah. The Babylonians were ruthless people, and they destroyed the temple there in Jerusalem. They destroyed the city of Jerusalem because they didn't want the Israelites to ever feel like they could go back. They wanted to destroy everything about their history. And this was a devastating blow to the Jews. So as we look at our text for today's message, I want us to focus on the concept of rebuilding emerges from devastation. I've tried to paint a very brief picture for you of the devastation that the Israelites had experienced in their history. But I want us to focus now on a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 30, if you want to be turning there. In Deuteronomy 30, we find a promise of God to the people of Israel. Let's read what God says to them here. Because God knew that they were going to disobey him. God knew that these things were going to happen. But he gives them this promise in Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse 1. He says, "And when all these things come upon you, when all these difficulties, when all these hardships, when all of this calamity and disaster and devastation comes upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul, then," he says, "the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you. And he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you." In the time of Nehemiah, the people had been scattered. But they were holding on to these verses, these promises from the Lord. Let's look at God's promise to the Jewish people. The first thing I notice about it is that the promise is conditional. You see, he says, you know, "I will restore your fortunes." He said, "I will have mercy on you. I will bring you back. I will gather you back to the promised land. But here are the conditions for me to fulfill that promise." He said, number one, you must realize that you're being punished. This is very simple, but also quite profound. He said, you've got to understand, you've got to come to the understanding that you are being punished when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse. Then call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you. As you have been scattered away to all of these different places, you need to realize why that has happened, and that has happened because of your disobedience. You are being punished. You know, folks, the first step toward repentance is acknowledging that you have sinned. You've got to recognize why you're going through what you're going through. The second thing that we see here as far as a condition is in the first part of verse 2. He says, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children. He said, return to me, both you and your children. Fathers, you need to lead your families back to God. And we should say amen and cry, oh me. It's your responsibility, men. It's your responsibility to lead your wife. You should be the most spiritually mature person in your family. The most spiritually healthy person in your family. Do you realize how difficult a task I have with my wife to be more spiritually healthy than she? It is a challenge to me every day. She inspires me to be a better man. Men, you need to be those better men too. We've got to return to God. And then the second part of that verse, and obey His voice with all our heart and with all our soul. You see, God made a promise to the Jewish people, but there were conditions on that promise. And that promise was fulfilled for one of the nations, but it was not fulfilled for the other. You see, when God used Assyria to capture and scatter Israel in 721 BC, they were never restored, and they were never returned to the promised land. Why? Because they never returned to God. They never obeyed Him. They never recognized their sin and the reason for their punishment. They were scattered forever. But when God used Babylon to capture and scatter Judah starting in 606 BC, He showed them mercy. Now, it took a long time. Okay, as we're going to discover, it took a long time. It's the Babylonian captivity started in 606 BC. The beginning of the return came in 539 BC. It was a long time, 536 BC. It took a long time for that to happen, but God fulfilled His promise, showed them mercy, gathered them back to the promised land because they returned to Him and obeyed His commands. Now, the return from captivity occurred in three stages, just like their captivity had been in three stages. In 536, the first of what do you call them? Not refugees, the captives. We'll call them the captives. The first of the captives came back in 536, led by a man named Zerubbabel. In 455 BC, the next wave of captives returned, led by a man named Ezra, which, by the way, as we study the book of Nehemiah, we need to realize that in the Hebrew Bible, Ezra Nehemiah was called Esdras, and it was one book. Okay? It's in our English Bibles that we have separated them. So it's hard for us to look at Nehemiah without understanding what's going on in the book of Ezra. In fact, if you look in your study Bible and you try to read about the book of Nehemiah, it will probably tell you, go look at the introduction for Ezra, because they are so linked. And it's for that reason, here in your recharge book, you'll be soaping through the book of Ezra over the next couple of months. And I want to challenge you to do that. And then finally, in 445 BC, the final wave of captives returned, and they were led by Nehemiah. Now, I think it's important for us to note something here. And this is something that, unfortunately, I have learned very personally in my life. And that is that God brings about His will by utilizing evil and ruthless people to do things. And I don't have time to tell you that story today. Some of you have heard it. But God uses evil kings to bring about His will. God wanted to discipline His children. So what did He do? He allowed the Assyrians to come and take Israel captive. Then He allowed the Babylonians to come and take the country, the nation of Judah, captive. But, you know, God doesn't just use evil people to do evil things. The really cool thing about the sovereignty of God is that God can also use evil people to bring about good for His children. And that's what we find here. God used the Medo-Persian Empire to return His people back home. You see, in 539 BC, the Medo-Persian Empire overthrew the Babylonian Empire. And one commentator said this. He said, a notable thing or notable feature of the Persian Empire was its integration of a great diversity of people into a single administrative system, while maintaining at the same time a tradition of respect for their local customs and beliefs. So what does that mean? For, you know, when the rubber hit the road, what did that mean for the Israelites when the Medo-Persians took over Babylon? Well, what it meant was that this new world power, the Medo-Persian Empire, wanted every ethnic group to retain its own customs, its own culture, and its own religious belief system and practices. In fact, the Medo-Persian Empire believed this so strongly that they were willing to help these conquered groups to reestablish and to rebuild their homes and their heritage. And when I say help, I mean that they helped them financially, strategically, and even militarily. As we're going to learn from the book of Nehemiah, the king of the Persian Empire provided everything Nehemiah needed to be able to get back to Jerusalem, get the supplies he needed, and to rebuild the wall. All under the authority of an evil king. Why? Because God is sovereign. And He can use anybody that He so desires. So to reiterate this point, God allowed the Medo-Persian Empire to overthrow the Babylonian Empire so that His chosen people, the Jews, would be enabled to return to the promised land and restore all that had been destroyed and broken. The holy temple, the city walls, but the thing that God cared most about, the hearts of the people that were broken and destroyed. God promised this to the Jews. The second thing I want us to look at is God's restoration of the Jewish people. You see, God enabled the restoration of the people of Judah. He enabled the reestablishment of worship in his table, in his temple. He enabled the rebuilding of the city wall of Jerusalem. Think about that for a minute. He restored his people. He reestablished worship. He rebuilt the wall that provided them security. Folks, God is able to restore us too. God is able to reestablish an intimate walk with him day by day. And God is able to rebuild the broken pieces of our lives. Over the next 8 weeks, we're going to learn from Nehemiah's example what steps that we should take to allow God to do this mighty work in us, in our lives. And you know, I want to encourage you to get involved with a community group. And you say, hey, oh, Brother Wade, you keep talking about community groups. Well, why should I join a community group? Well, in our community groups over the next 9 weeks, we are going to be studying through. Well, I guess this is week one and the weeks that follow. We are going to be studying through the book of Nehemiah. You're going to learn the details of what happened in your community group. If you're going to a community group tonight, you're going to study about Nehemiah chapter 1, and you're going to find out what happens. Why did Nehemiah get involved? What did he do when he heard the situation of devastation? And then we'll keep going. You're going to learn about that in your community group tonight or Tuesday afternoon, for those of you who don't like to drive after dark, Tuesday afternoon, 3 o'clock. Or Wednesday evening. You're going to learn about these things, and next Sunday we're going to come back together and I'm going to talk about Nehemiah chapter 1. The thing you've already studied, okay, in community group. And here's the goal. I can't make any hard and fast promises, but if you go and study these things in your community group, then I won't have to preach as long next Sunday morning. No hard and fast promises. I can promise you, though, it will make a difference in your receptivity of God's word if you've already studied those things. So don't miss out on that. It's not too late to get involved. And just to show you that I'm true to what I'm saying, this sermon is now over. Hold on. I know it's a little short, but I want to close with just some simple challenges to you this morning, though. First, will you take time today to prepare your heart and your mind for the work that God wants to accomplish in you and through you? Will you prepare yourself for that? Number two, will you offer yourself to be used by God for His honor and for His glory? Three, will you offer up to Him your hurts, your habits, your hang-ups, all those things that are broken inside of you? Will you give those things to God? Will you allow Him to rebuild you from the rubble that is your life? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this time together, and I thank You for Your word that You are faithful to do that which you have promised to do. Father, now as we sing this song of reflection, I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to offer our lives to you. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.